Welcome, everyone. I feel like you guys are the last ladies standing. It seems like sickness has swept through the church, and people are dropping like flies. I wanted to explain something before we get started. I know sometimes when you do a study like this, you may come and expect to discuss all the answers to the questions. And you may have noticed that we don't usually cover every question. It's kind of our thought, those of us who teach, that if we simply go over the questions, you don't really need to come. You can do the work yourself. And there is a lot to be gained by answering the questions and going through it. So frequently we will add other things in to bring more thoughts, to bring more discussion. And so in our plan is to make it a richer study, not just to simply be able to check off, we answered all these questions. Okay, so I know sometimes, like, I'm a type A personality, I like, you know, to go in order, to do things. So it can be frustrating sometimes. But I do hope that what we add when we teach is helpful to you and makes it sort of worthwhile to come. And so don't get frustrated, especially tonight. We may be skipping some things. So, and I hope that you had the chance to answer the questions because they were very valuable. And it doesn't mean that they're not valuable. It just means that there are other things, other information I would like to bring to your attention. Okay? So, let's start with question one. after saying all that. Okay, so by way of review, who would like to explain the flow of thought in verses 1 to 18? This is really helpful for us to get back into the game here, the whole chapter. Well, not the whole chapter, but every verse up to 18. Who would like to just give a how that flow goes? Christy?
Is trials and endurance and then seek wisdom from God and then their perspective on wealth and trials and then their perspective on wealth and trials and the reward of endurance and the source of temptations and the goodness of God.
Okay. So a lot of it has to do with trials and how we handle that, what our perspective should be, about being joyful in suffering. And remember, it's funny, as I was writing this out, I said, James is writing to scattered and battered Jewish believers. And I thought, yeah, that really is very apt. They're scattered and battered by their circumstances and by other people who are persecuting them. And then we talked about James goes into temptations and don't blame God, because what is the source of our temptations?
Us.
It's our own desires, our own evil desires. Okay. Now I want you to focus in, if you could open your Bibles, to James chapter 1. And I would like you to focus in on verse 18. What is James talking about in verse 18? Sue?
Redemption.
Redemption. And what is the source of our redemption?
God.
And? What does God use?
The word of truth.
The word of truth. Okay. So, verse 18, because this is going to be our beginning of moving into the last section of this chapter, is talking about God exercising his will to save us by the word of truth, which is the scriptures. So, I would like you to turn back in your books to lesson 2 and look at question number 1, letter D. She asked you to summarize verses 19 to 25, which is most of what we're going to be talking about. Who would like to share their summary from there?
Lesson 2, say it again.
Lesson 2, question 1, letter D. She was asking you to summarize the different sections of the chapter, and that was what we're talking about tonight, verses 19 to 25. So what was, who would like to share what they wrote there for the summary of that section? Beth?
The anger of man does not achieve God's righteousness. Put off wickedness, put on humility, and the word. Do the word, not just listening but forget. You will be blessed.
Okay, so what is the overall, if you were to say, what's the overall he's talking about?
The word.
He's talking about how the word works in our lives, right? Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So that's the summary of the verses we're going to talk about tonight. And then we're starting with verse 18, which talks about the word and our salvation. Okay, let's move on to verse 21. What is the main verb in verse 21? Anybody in here like a grammar snob? What is the main verb in there?
Putting aside.
Is that the main verb, putting aside? That's
receive.
Okay, receive what?
The word.
Receive the word implanted. Okay. Now, in verse 22, what does he tell them to be?
Doers
of
the word.
The word. Okay. In verse 25, one who looks intently at what?
The word, which is the perfect law.
Right. The perfect law, the law of liberty, which he's referring to the word. Okay. We are talking about the word. Now, let's go back. Let's go to question 2. Now, keep in mind what we just talked about. And let's look at verse 19. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren. He's talking about that you, verse 18, that you were brought forth by the word of truth, that in his will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And he says, what does he remind them of in verse 19?
Quick to listen, slow to anger.
Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Okay. Quick to hear what?
The word.
Slow to speak. What? Probably the word. Like, be slow, make sure you understand, and be slow to become angry at what?
The word.
Okay. I don't know about you, but in past years when I have read these, it never occurred to me that he was talking about being quick to listen to the word. That it was about the word. But that is the context. That's what we've been learning, that we always have to look at context. These verses are not to be taken out of context. Okay? Now, is it applicable that you should be quick to listen when others speak?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. But is that James' main point here?
No.
He's talking about the word. These verses are inserted right in the middle of a whole discussion about the word of God. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. Okay, so he says everyone must be quick to hear the word. What does that mean? What does that look like?
I kind of think it as like, I don't know, but like quick to hear the Holy Spirit.
And how does the Holy Spirit speak to us?
Through the word.
Through the word. Okay, so in our context here, well, let's go back to their context. What was their context? Did they have the whole scriptures in a book form?
No,
they didn't. What was usually the source of their learning? Listening to teachers, yes. And mostly the Old Testament, which there is a lot to learn about Christ and the Messiah in the Old Testament. So he is telling them, be quick to hear the word. Take every opportunity to hear the word. We have lots of opportunities, right? I mean, we can come on Sunday morning. We can come on Sunday night. We can help with the kids ministry on Wednesday, and either in youth or in K for T, we can hear the word, right? You can come here. We can talk about the word on Thursday nights. You can go to Edie's class on Wednesday morning and talk about the word. So we have lots of opportunities to talk about the word. But there is one caveat. J.A. Mottier, in speaking, he was speaking of why he said, you know, you would expect James to be saying, okay, be quick to listen to the word, and here's how you're going to do it. You're going to read the scriptures every day. You're going to do this. He would give this. But there's little point, he says, in schemes and times of reading, that is, if we have not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read, but not heard. So we need to keep that in mind when we sit to do our devotions, when we have the opportunity to hear, to push everything away and to be attentive hearers, to be quick, eager hearers, to be attentive. Okay. Now, he will develop that more in verses 22 to 25. He's going to talk about what it looks like to be an attentive hearer to the word. And we will talk about that more when we get to those verses. Then he moves on and he says, what's the next imperative? Slow to speak. Now, in the Epistle of James, I mean, first in verse 26, he talks about being slow to speak. How does he put it there? What does he say? You need to bridle your tongue. That's being slow to speak. And then, chapter 3, he spends the first 12 verses, and there's only 18 verses, he spends the first 12 talking about taming the tongue, about you should not be eager to be a teacher because you're going to be held to a higher accountability, and you also need to watch your tongue. So there's lots of, here he's saying be very careful about what you speak and how you speak. John MacArthur says you cannot be listening if you're speaking or if you're thinking about what you're going to say. Have you ever had a discussion with someone who was not even listening to you? They were too eager to put their two cents in and thinking about what they're going to say, and they're not reacting at all to what you're telling them. Okay, that's a very frustrating situation. So he says you must be quiet inside and out. So you have to listen and you have to be quiet and tame the tongue. The last imperative in this verse, in verse 19, is to be slow to anger. And that's kind of an interesting word, because when we think about being slow to anger, that kind of anger, we think, well, don't lose your temper, right? But it's not the word. That word is thumos in the Greek, which is an outburst of anger, and that's not the word here. The word that's used here is orge. And it means more of a settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to taking revenge. It's sort of a simmering resentment, okay? And he's saying, you need to be slow to be like that. Now, in relation to the word, why might you be simmering in resentment regarding the word?
Because it targets your sin or your desires.
Yeah. Right. It targets your sin or the lusts of the flesh, right? It's going to convict you of sin. And how often does somebody come in not the most gentle way and give you a rebuke? And often our first reaction is to be defensive and to get angry. And we need to not be like that. We need to be calm, and we need to be humble. So he explains this more in verse 20. He says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So there is our motivation. If I am rebelling against the word of God in my heart, if I am not wanting to hear it, if I am rebelling and I'm resenting it, then I cannot possibly be righteous. I am not going to be living a righteous life when my heart is railing against the word of God. So what would be the root of such a reaction? What do you think?
Pride.
Yeah, pride. For sure, pride. Don't you tell me what, you know. Or making excuses like, you know, with the temptation, blaming God. It's not my fault. So pride. Well then, when you go down to verse 21, how are you to receive the word, according to verse 21?
In
humility. So he addresses that. It's interesting how all these verses are very interconnected, and how he is explaining himself in the verses that follow. They're not standalone verses. Okay. So, how does verse 21 help us receive the word? What's the instruction there? How are we to receive the word in humility, but also, what are we to do first?
Put aside
all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, which is sin. That's an interesting word. James has quite a few words that are only found here in the New Testament. And that word for filthiness is one of them. It's the word ruparia, and it's derived from the word rupus, which is a medical term, and it means wax in the ear. So if you think about it, I mean, it can be filthy like garments, and it can mean to strip down, meaning like you come in from the field, you're a farmer, you come in, you're filthy, you want to take off those dirty clothes. He's saying, take it off. But there's also this little hint of, you know, if you have a lot of wax in your ear, you're not going to hear. You're not going to be able to hear. So it's just kind of an interesting little twist on that. okay. Now let's move on to, I'm actually jumping ahead now. To question 14. So what are we supposed to do with the filthiness and the wickedness? And she asked you to look up the following verses, Isaiah 2:20, Romans 13:12 and 13, Colossians 3:5-8, and Hebrews 12:1. In those verses, she wants you to get a clearer picture of what our actions might look like. So those verses are very similar in their action. What are some of the verbs in those verses?
Lay aside.
Lay aside, cast away.
Behave properly.
I'm sorry.
Behave properly.
Put to death. Put to death. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's pretty severe.
Toss away.
I'm sorry?
Toss away.
Oh, toss away. You have a different version. Okay. Yes, put them aside, toss them away, cast them away. Consider yourself to be dead to them. That's how we deal with sin. Okay. Let's read verse 21 now. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So she says in verse in question 16, while we're putting those things aside, we're told how to do something. How? In what manner?
Humility.
In humility. She tells us, or he tells us what to do. What are we to do?
Receive
the word implanted, and why we're to do it. Why are we to do it?
Able to save
your soul. Yes. Now, she said, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 helps explain the concept of receiving the word. What do you learn? Does somebody have 1 Thessalonians 2:13? Did I think enough to give that out? I didn't think so. Okay. It says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So we're told to receive the word in humility because it's able to save our souls and perform its work in us. So now, I handed out some verses. We're going to talk about what is that work that the word does in us. Who has 1 Thessalonians 1:5?
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with a full conviction, just as you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake.
Okay, so what work does the word do according to that verse? How does the word come?
In power? In the Holy Spirit, full conviction.
With conviction. So the word comes with power, it's powerful, and it comes with conviction. One of the reasons you might be angry. Okay, John 15:3.
Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you.
So what does the word do?
Cleanses
us. Yes. How about John 17:17?
Sanctify them in the truth, your word is true.
Okay, so what does the word do there?
Sanctifies.
And then verse 19?
For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth.
Okay. So it sanctifies and it teaches the truth. How about Romans 6:17?
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed.
So they committed themselves to the teaching, and what happened? They learned
obedience from the heart.
Yes, they learned obedience from the heart, from the word. How about 2 Corinthians 3:18?
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
Okay, so what is transforming us? We see the glory of the Lord. The word shows us the glory of the Lord, right? And it transforms us. How about Colossians 1:6?
Which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in you.
Okay, so that is, the context is the word of God. And what is the word of God accomplished there? What is he talking about?
That's bearing fruit.
Yeah, it bears fruit in believers' lives and increases. Okay, who has Hebrews 4:12?
I do. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So what does the word of God do there?
It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gets right in there.
Yeah, it does. It does. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. Yes. Who has James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23?
I do. James 1:18,
In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God.
So what does the word of God do there?
It causes us to be born again.
Yeah. We cannot be born again without the word of God. And then 1 Peter 2:2, last one.
I have it. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
Okay, and the spiritual milk is the word.
Yes.
And what does it do for us there?
that we grow in our salvation.
Yes, we grow up into the image of Christ. We grow in our salvation. It's sanctification. Does anybody have any questions about that? Okay. Question 17. What are some specific ways that you can humbly receive God's word today? And why would you do that?
Restore the soul.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it restores the soul. Yes.
And find shelter room.
That's such a comforting passage, isn't it? What else?
And this made me think of Ephesians 2:8-9, that it's not of us.
Mm-hmm.
It's a gift of God, not a result of work. So that's where humility comes in, because we can't boast. It's nothing.
Right.
And we know we can't do it ourselves, only God's word, and he can save.
Right. So what are some specific ways you can humbly receive God's word today? I mean, those verses really kind of applied to the benefits of it, why we would want it.
Make ourselves available, putting off what has been a stumbling block, which is our laziness or destruction of our own fleshly pleasure. Just set our time apart, make that priority to read his words without doing the homework. Read the scriptures, sit in here, listen to the teaching. We will miss the benefits.
Yeah, that's true. And it requires that we make time, and that we make time when we're not distracted. Now, for some of us, those seasons of life, in the season that we're in right now, it's not as difficult as for some of us. Some of us, it's very difficult to make that time. Jill?
I was thinking it helps us to read the word with more discernment as we're reading different sections or even each different verse. Like, what aspect of how God's word is living and active does this apply? So it's helping with the meditation of where it fits in. Is this helping me understand my salvation better? Is this helping me to grow and mature? Is this helping me to be thankful? You know, just applying the different verses and different aspects of its usefulness in a more discerning way.
Right. Yeah, not just reading, but actually asking questions of the scripture. Edie?
I think it's important, too, that we pray before we start reading. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word.
Yes.
Or show me your way, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth. Teach me.
Right.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we center our minds on the scripture before we even start by asking the Lord to guide us.
That's a great, great point. Yes, and that should be, that does help us to, we're almost teaching ourselves, okay, I need this word and I can't understand it in my flesh. I need the Spirit's help. I need the Lord to help me. Please help me. You think that's a pleasing prayer? No, absolutely. One that he will answer? Absolutely. What could be a block to him answering that prayer?
Sin.
Yeah. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So that's an important part, which is why James talks about putting off all the filthiness and what remains of wickedness.
Pastor Mark's teaching on Sunday nights, when we're talking about defeating sin, one, to repent, right? And then, but he talked about, the first week he talked about is the homework for each of us, and he talked about to identify areas of unbelief, the idols, and then lies. Mm-hmm. So many times I feel like I can't receive the word completely because I've believed lies, or I have my own idols, or I have my own areas of unbelief that are hindering my understanding or my desire, my understanding of the Lord's word.
So what do you do?
Repent and seek and ask, and ask for his wisdom.
Yeah, and ask him to show us.
Yeah, right.
Because we are always very blind to our own sin.
Always.
We have our pet lies that we like mm-hmm. to believe, the things that we have grown accustomed to. Some of them we like, and some of them we're not even aware of.
Right. Well, and like the areas of unbelief. Mm-hmm. Like some of those you just don't even know. Mm-hmm. It's there, and that's the accountability, and that's the, you know, if you just come to church on Sunday morning, there's still so much missing in your learning and your gaining.
Right, and that is super important, though, yeah. to be sitting under the Word.
Absolutely.
Whenever we can, but, right. yeah, absolutely. Yes. Oh, yes.
Oh, something just really super practical is to, if possible, have a place where you study. You know, mm-hmm. Where you have your stuff and where you can sit down, because your mind, you know, you train your mind to click in when you have that all set up. You don't have to go find your Bible, find your lesson, mm-hmm. which takes 5 minutes, you know, 10 minutes. But if you have a place, if possible, you know, where you can keep your stuff, and that's, you know, that when you sit down, your mind's going to engage with you.
Right. That's great advice, too. How many of you have a place, a particular place you go to sit with the Lord and study his Word? It's really helpful, because a lot of times that can just... we know what we're supposed to do there. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like walking to the kitchen sink. You're going to do the dishes. You know, if you go in the refrigerator, I'm not even hungry, but I'm in the refrigerator, I'm going to look for food. You go to that spot where you have your stuff already, and your mind tends to go there, to where you're ready to receive his word. So that is super helpful. Mm-hmm. So.
Just to tack on to what you were saying about prayer, I read this, I don't know where it came from, but I put it in my little notes, to pray before Bible reading. It says, Father, as I approach your word today, would you comfort me, confront me, and use your word to conform me more and more into the image of your son through the power of your spirit. So it's like, I'm trying to remember those three C's. Comfort me, confront me, and conform me. Mm. And it just kind of sets the tone for... you know, you want all those things to come out of
right.
the word for you.
Right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Okay. Question 18. So explain the connection in thought between verse 21 and verse 22 when it comes to the word. What's the connection there?
Receiving the word and then acting upon it.
Right. You need to prepare yourself to receive the word. Put off the wickedness. Receive the word implanted. But then be a doer of that word.
Linda.
Yes.
And I wanted to say that kind of like talked about Pastor Mark's sermon, I mean class on Sunday night, mm-hmm. when he talks about the inner man and the outer man.
How so?
Well, because the inner man is to... we're receiving the word in heart, and we're putting aside the filthiness and the wickedness, and then we are to be doer on the outer mm-hmm. to do what is required. So it's like the inner and the outer have to
right.
work together.
Right. There is an, the word goes in, and then it comes out. So it can't just go in.
Right.
Right.
And there will, you'll reach a point where it's not meaning anything anymore. Right, exactly. So it has to go in, but then it has to come out in our lives. So after receiving that word, what should we take care to do according to verse 22? We kind of said that. You need to do it. And I have actually heard, this was very convicting, and I don't remember where I heard it, and I think I've said it before, that we need to be careful of what we listen to as far as sermons and things like that, because when we hear it, we're responsible. So if we're just thinking we're so holy because every moment we get, we're listening to sermons, but it's just going in, and we're not really giving it serious thought, and we're not being careful to live it out, we're responsible for that. So we have to take care to put into action what we're hearing and what we're learning.
As long as it's good stuff.
Right. I mean, assuming that you're listening to, well, any of the teaching that comes from our church.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of other good sources of teaching. You know, you have Ligonier and you have John MacArthur's ministry, and there are many more. And if you're not sure, just ask, because it will be recommended to you where you can go for some good teaching. But be careful. Be careful not to just keep taking in and not really seriously considering and living it out. Okay, so verses 26 and 27 provide a test to see if we are actually a doer of the law of liberty. So what should we check according to those verses? This is question 22. Yes.
I wrote that we must first and foremost bridle the tongue, mm-hmm. and that would include being a listener, mm-hmm. because you just kind of shut up, basically. You know, like I know, like I shut up and listen, and then that is going to give us the time to examine our hearts and our motives. Mm-hmm. And what I concluded here is that even though the external is an expression of the internal, we need to make sure that they're lining up, mm-hmm. and that we're not just concentrating on what's out and
right.
paying attention to what is within.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Because we can be Pharisees,
yeah.
mm-hmm. and we can look good, mm-hmm. but one big key is the bridling of the tongue. Mm-hmm. So, and then also living it out in compassion, mm-hmm. on the needy. Mm-hmm. That's a good test also of, are we living out what we say we believe? And then what's the last part of verse 27 telling us?
Keep oneself from being stained by the world.
Right. Keep oneself from being, remain unstained by the world. Which is, what would that look like, to be stained by the world?
I think what comes out of our mouth shows whether we're stained by the world.
Yeah, I think that's a big, what you would call a tell. That's a big sign of where our mind is, where our heart is, what comes out of our mouth. Is it cursing? Is it crude talk? Is it slander? Is it gossip? All those things would betray where our heart is.
But even like what we find entertaining.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What we watch and the music we listen to, and is this what we desire?
Right. Right. And it does, we can't say that it doesn't affect us.
Right.
You know, that I can listen to this.
You will be stained.
Ungodly music, and it's not going to have any effect.
Right. It will be goodness.
No.
Yeah.
Okay. We are moving through this quite rather quickly tonight. I am going to give you a quick summary This was helpful. I kind of summarized this from, it's not my idea, it's sort of a summary of some things that John MacArthur has taught, but I thought it was a very easy way of keeping tabs on this whole section of Scripture. So you have the proper reception of the word, and you have the proper reaction to the word. And we can kind of sum up verses 19 to 27. So the proper reception of the word is to receive the word with submission. That's in verse 19, where James says, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to receive the word with submission. Be willing to submit to it, not be angry. We need to receive the word with purity. That's verse 21, where he talks about putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And then we need to receive the word with humility. That's also verse 21. So that's our posture for receiving the word, if we want the word to do its work in our heart. And we talked about how the word works. It's very powerful, and it does do much work in our hearts. And then the proper reaction, it will show up in pure speech. That's verse 26. Of course, if it's not, it will show up in not pure speech. It will show up in your relationship to others. That's verse 27. That's where you help widows and orphans. And it's squeaked in there. And it will show up in holy living, which is being unstained by the world, in verse 27. So that's kind of a summary of this whole section of Scripture, a way of thinking about it, and a way of kind of locking it in so we know. It's kind of helpful if you can have things like this, if you can have ideas that when you are speaking to your child or you're speaking to a friend and you're thinking, I know it says something about it. I can't think of the verse, but you might know the section. Oh yeah, James was all about the word. James 1, chapter 1. And you can skim it or read it together. It's really helpful in remembering what this whole chapter is about. It's not just trials. We always think of just the trials, but it's not that. It's really about the Word of God. Okay. You guys all done with that? So we're going to move on to discussion questions. I think we might get done early tonight. So discussion questions, and this may take a little while. First, which do you struggle with most? Being quick to listen, slow to speak, or slow to become angry? I want you to think about that. And then what do you need to do to improve in this area? Because if we walk away from tonight and we don't seriously think about where our weaknesses are, and we don't think about how to fix those weaknesses, how to strengthen those weaknesses, then why are we here? And then finally, I want you to talk about what truths have challenged and encouraged you the most from this lesson. So if you guys can discuss those, and we have plenty of time tonight, and then hopefully some of you will be brave enough to share when we come back, and we can share and encourage one another.
I was thinking myself that I'm a part of the party and I'm a physicist. I think it's a really good thing.
Would anyone like to share which you struggle with and what you plan to do to improve in that area? Is anybody brave enough to share?
Okay, I can share.
Okay.
So I think I'm struggling slow to anger. What I think will help is that how I Linda shared, when the moment I'm quick to anger towards my kids, also high, and I ask myself what I want that I'm not getting, am I spending when I don't get this, identify my idol, what is my idol, most likely perfect obedient children, and then I will train my brain to think, what is my goal? My goal here is to teach my children, so it's an opportunity to teach. If they were perfect, they don't need me. So if that's surprised that they behave this way because that's what God put me in their life, and also ever expose ever that I need to grow. If right. I don't grow this, and God can continue putting me in the same situation. So
does anybody else struggle with being quick to anger, especially if you have small children?
Yeah. Small children?
Teenagers.
What about big children?
Okay.
What about
we don't get angry then?
A husband. Yes, a husband. Or a situation. I mean, how often are we out on the road and somebody cuts us off? And, you know, the quick to anger. And so just as Cain said, it's helpful if we see anger to say, what am I believing right now? What do I want right now that I'm not getting? To stop and ask questions. What am I not believing about God right now? So a lot of times if you're not getting what you want, you're believing that you need something you don't have. You're not believing God is good and is giving you, providing all your needs. So it really ultimately is against God. Anybody else want to share? Sue?
Quick to listen. Like you were mentioning before about how you're in a conversation and you're thinking about what you're going to say rather than hearing. And I just remember our dad used to say, you hear with your ears, not with your mouth. Because if you're talking, you're not listening. And that would be one of the things I struggle with. And I know... I shared about you sharing the what I thought was the meaning of the quick to hear, slow to speak, although it is applicable when, you know, our mom was in the rehab and I was so angry with her and I kept repeating that verse, and it would not have, it would not have solved anything to go in there angry. And so I had to sit down and listen and know the situation and be, you know, slow to speak, slow to anger. And to improve, we talked about what to do to improve it, and I hadn't thought about what you guys shared about what idol is there. And the idol would be, I guess, my thoughts are more important than the person I'm speaking to.
Right.
And so I'm not considering them. But to improve, like I said, memorizing scripture, because that scripture on the drive to the rehab to talk to our mom had me go in there totally calm, as opposed to go in there yelling at her and being angry with her. So it was huge.
Right. And these verses don't only apply to the word. They do apply the way we've always thought of them, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. In the context of James, it does have to do with the word, but it is applicable. The word has one meaning, but many applications. And so it is helpful to think about. Does anybody have want to share what truths challenged or encouraged you the most from this lesson? Jill?
Well, it's kind of your previous question, but also this one. We were talking about how we've kind of grown up in the church our whole lives and then, you know, saved at a certain point, but never really angry at the word or, you know, just always received it, never really rebellious to it.
Mm-hmm.
But the real proof of in all this is, well, I might listen to an endless amount of truth, but it really, the test comes out in what of those truths am I actually walking out. To know what's right to do and do not do it, James will later say, is sin. So we were just talking, like, we've never rejected the word, but
not knowing,
living the word.
Right.
And then we, to feed off of that, we were talking about how, you know, we receive the word, but how often are we sharing the word and speaking the word?
Coming in and going out.
Right? So we might do it, but then are we speaking truth and love to others with what we're hearing and receiving?
And we talked before at some point about, like, when we take in, maybe remind me better, Linda, like, we keep taking in, but it kind of stagnates if it doesn't go back out. No, okay.
I don't remember when we talked about that.
We talk about it when you come to church, but you never serve. Like, it comes in, and you're constantly getting it, but you're not.
But are you getting it? Are you really getting it? Are you really hearing it?
Yeah.
Or is it just, wah, 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 wah. The Peanuts teacher.
Or head knowledge. You can spout it, but do you live it?
You could be
totally
live it and speak it.
Yes.
Right? Yes.
Do we want that for other people too?
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Okay. Anything else anybody wants to share about that? Okay. I do have one more slide, and I would like to read this. And this is kind of interesting. I don't know how many of you got to know Nikki when she was here. Nikki? Nikki Ryan, when she was here. She had to move back north, and she sent me a quote today, and the quote, she did not know what I was teaching, but it was so applicable that I have to share it with you. So it is a quote by Martin Luther, and he says, "The rule is listen and allow the word to make the beginning. Then the knowing God will nicely follow. If, however, you do not listen, you will never know anything. For it is decreed God will not be seen, known, or comprehended except through his word alone. Whatever, therefore, one undertakes for salvation apart from the word is in vain. God will not respond to that. He will not have it. He will not tolerate any other way. Therefore, let his book in which he speaks to you be commended to you. For he did not cause it to be written to no purpose. He did not want us to let it lie there in neglect as if he were speaking with mice under the bench or with flies on the pulpit. We are to read it, to think and speak about it, and to study it, certain that he himself, not an angel or a creature, is speaking with us in it. So I challenge you with that thought. Since she convicted me with it, I'm convicting you with it. But honestly, the Word of God is our very food. It is our bread. It's our meat. It's what we need to live every single day. And honestly, when we are not listening to people, we are angry with people, we are spouting off and too quick to speak, that is rebellion against the Word, because the Lord tells us not to do that. So anytime we are not obeying the Lord, it is unbelief. Okay. Does anybody have any other questions before we wrap up? Next week we will be moving into chapter 2 and doing an overview. So there will be a lot of summarizing, a lot of looking at it as a whole. I hope after going through chapter 1 and really getting a feel for how things are connected, how there is one flow to it, that it's not separate sayings, it will be a little easier for you to connect the dots in chapter 2 and summarize. Okay. So let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so gracious and kind. We thank you that you have given us your word in its entirety, Lord, that we can read it and study it and trust it. Father, and if that were not enough, you have given us the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts and our minds and uses the word to transform us. Father God, you are gracious and kind and have given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, Father, as we go into this next week, please help us to be diligent, to study your word, to truly hear your word, Father, to let it reside in our hearts and to come out in our hands and our feet. And especially, Father, help us to bridle our tongues and to speak only what is fitting and what brings you glory. Father, help us, I pray, to carry these things out by the power that you provide for us with the knowledge that you have given us. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.